Just especially glad that you're here, especially our first-time guests. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being here today. And we're just honored that each of you are here. We are in part two of a series called Prepared. And I'm really excited about, of course, I say that every week. I'm really excited about what I'm going to talk about every week. But I'm very excited about what we're going to talk about this week because I believe it's especially helpful. And I believe it's going to help you. And before we get into the message, though, I want to just take a moment and thank some of our dream teamers. I tell you, today, I want to acknowledge our ushers today. I appreciate our ushers. Can we celebrate our ushers for just a moment? Ushers, we appreciate you. And we're just thankful that each and every one of the guys, and listen, we don't want just all guys. We'll have some lady ushers, too. So if you are a lady and you want to ush, then just see somebody. We'll let you ush. And so, but we're glad that you're here. Thank you for being here. Let's jump right into this, and let's go to our foundation scripture for the series. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, and it's a portion of scripture where Jesus is speaking, and he says some pretty profound things that are very, very important for our lives. He said this in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. If you have your message notes, you want to get them out, you can follow along with us. It says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So Jesus said that everybody who listens to the word of God, who hears what he says and then puts them into practice, he equates it to a person who builds their house on a solid foundation. And he says this, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." And I want you to understand something. The rock that he's talking about there is not what traditionally we think is the rock of Jesus Christ, although he is our rock. But I want you to understand the rock that he's talking about there is hearing the word and doing the word, putting it into practice. Verse 26, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." Verse 27, "The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house." Notice it was the same storm that came against the other guy, but this guy had a different result. It says, "And it," his house, "fell with a great crash." And the goal of this series is I want you to be prepared. Jesus said this in Luke over in the 6th chapter in verse 48. He said, again, the same story, but from Luke's standpoint, he said, "They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock." And what I wanted to highlight to you is it's not if the storm's going to come, it's when the flood came, when the winds blow, when the storm arises. So here's the thing that we all need to understand is that every single one of us are going to encounter storms. And somebody said, "Well, Pastor, I came to church today for you to encourage me and build me up and to be positive." Listen, I am positive you're going to face some storms in life. All right, it's going to happen to all of us. And let me just give you three. These aren't in your notes. They're from last week. But I want to give you three little things that Jesus told us about storms. Jesus taught us this, that the storms of life come to everybody. All of us face storms. You know, just because I'm a pastor and, you know, I don't get a free card where I don't have to go through things just like you do. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, how young you are in the things of God, how mature you are in the things of God, all of us will face storms. The second thing Jesus taught us was storms come to good people. You know, don't let storms happening in your life let you think that it's an indicator that you're a bad person or something is wrong in your life. As we're going to see in just a little bit, storms come because you're doing everything right. All right, so don't let that be an indicator because storms come to good people. The next thing that Jesus taught us is, and this is the whole point of this whole message, is that you can be prepared for the storm. Now, isn't it good news to know the storm is coming, but you have a forecaster, his name is the Holy Spirit, and he can tell you the storm is coming. He is telling you right now the storm is coming, so be prepared. And so we can be prepared for the storm. Now, what I want to do today is I want to spend some time, I believe, and you know, based on what I see in the Word of God and based on what I see just from life experience, I believe there are three primary types of storms that we're going to face in life. And so I want to spend a good deal of time this morning just talking about those three types of storms and how we deal with those particular types of storms. And some of us, you know, if not all of us, are going to encounter these types at some point in some season of our life. And I want you to have some knowledge and be able to navigate through these things so the storm doesn't tear your house down, the house of your life. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The number one storm, or this isn't the top list, it's just a list. But number one, the first type of storm we're going to talk about is the storm of disobedience. Turn to somebody close by you and say, the storm of disobedience. Now, I want to take some time and I want to talk about the storm of disobedience and help you understand some things. And I want to go back to a book in the Old Testament based on an Old Testament prophet. It's a little short book. It's only four chapters long. And you're probably very familiar with it. If you've ever attended Sunday school, I'm sure you colored some coloring sheets about this story. But we're going to go look at just briefly at the story of Jonah and the whale. Anybody remember Jonah? If you watched VeggieTales, you probably saw Jonah. All right, so let's look at Jonah's story. Let me give you a little background. We're going to kind of jump in the middle of it in our reading, but let me give you a little bit of background. At the very beginning of the book, Jonah receives a word from God and instructions from God to specifically go from where he lives to a town up in Syria called Nineveh. And God was wanting him to go and warn the people that they needed to repent. They were living very wicked lives. They were far from God. And God sent Jonah up there to tell them they need to repent. They need to turn their hearts towards God. And so that's where we kind of jump in. Jonah decides, here's what I'm going to do. I heard what God's word says, but I am not going to do it. First of all, he had a couple of excuses. First of all, Nineveh was a long ways away. And then he said, get this, he said, even if I go do it, they won't listen to me anyway. Well, you know what? That's not Jonah's responsibility. Just like if God tells you to do something, he tells you to minister to somebody, help somebody, encourage somebody, you're not responsible for their response, all right? You're only responsible to be obedient. And so Jonah, in his disobedience, he decides he's going to go on a carnival cruise. Okay, so he goes down to Charleston. He catches a carnival ship in Charleston and decides he's going to take a vacation instead of obeying God. Well, what happens is that they get out in the middle of the sea and a great storm arises. And so they began trying to figure out what is going on. You know, we thought the weather forecast was going to be great. And all of a sudden there's this huge storm. And so they're going around and they're asking everybody, hey, do you know why we're in this storm? Do you know why we're in this storm? So here we go in our scripture, first chapter, 8th verse. So they asked Jonah, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And so he answered, Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And their response, this answer, terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? In other words, this guy apparently knows God because he's a Hebrew, and so apparently he's done something. But then look at the last phrase of that verse. He says, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Apparently, at some point when Jonah got on the ship, he was going around telling everybody, hey, I'm running from God, y'all. I'm running from God. I'm not doing what God told me to do. I'm going to run from God. I'm going to run from God, y'all. Hey, here's my business card. It says, Jonah running from God, okay? I am running because he had already told them that he was running from God. And so you know the story. The storm arose. They figured out it was him, obviously. And so you know what happened is that they decided the best thing for us is to pitch Jonah over the side. So they threw Jonah off the ship, and he, you know, we don't know how long he floated around or whatever, but the Bible tells us that a great fish came up and swallowed Jonah. And listen, don't try and understand it. You know, there's some like, well, how could he, you know, how could a fish swallow? I don't know. I don't understand it all. Just take it, receive it, and say, okay, it's in the Bible. I believe it, all right? Don't try and figure it out. But you know what happened? He's in the belly of the whale, the fish, for 3 days, and then something happens. And let me tell you, if you ever find yourself in Jonah's shoes, where God has given you instructions and you have decided you're not going to obey what God has told you to do, you want me to tell you how to get out of that storm? It's really very simple. Just repent. The way out of the storm of disobedience is to simply repent. Now listen, Repenting is not just saying, hey, God, I'm sorry. I messed up, God, I'm sorry. No, repenting is to change your mind and change the direction of your life. The simple way is to get out of this storm is to repent. And here's what will happen. The Bible says that when Jonah was in the whale, look at chapter 2 in verse 9, he begins to pray. Now, again, I don't understand this, how he's alive in the belly of the whale, but he's able to do this. And so he prays. He says, but I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. Look at this. What I have vowed, I will make good. See, he didn't just say, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. No, he said, God, I'm going to turn, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to obey what you told me to do. And he says, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. What's he saying? I'm going to go tell the people in Nineveh, salvation comes from the Lord. Look at this. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, I love that because, it'd be one thing if the fish just threw him up and he had to float around the water, but the fish was right near the shore, and so threw him up right on dry land. That's awesome, okay? Now, here's the thing. How did he get out of the storm? He simply repented. He changed his thinking. He changed the direction of his life. So you and I, and listen, we're all susceptible to this, to be going through life and we receive instructions from the Lord, either from his written word or for something that he ministers to you right down here in your spirit. If you make the decision you're not going to obey God, I promise you, you're going to end up in a storm of disobedience. Now listen carefully. It's not that God is causing the storm. You made yourself available to the storm. It's one thing, you know, if it's thundering and lightning and I'm in here watching it. It's another thing if I get out in it. See, when you decide you're going to disobey God, you just decided, I'm just going to get out here in it and whatever happens, happens. And so the way that you get out of that is you're going to have to repent. Now, here's another thing that you need to know. Those of you who like to take extra notes, make a little note of this. Just because you repent does not make you exempt from the instruction. See, sometimes we think, oh gosh, I got myself in trouble. God, I am sorry. I did this. I repent. And Lord, I'm going to obey you the next time. That's what we think. But no, here's what God's saying. God's saying, no, I need you to back up to the instruction that I gave you, and I need you to obey that instruction. Here's something else I've learned about from God in my walk with the Lord, is if you disobey one instruction, don't expect more instruction. Because what you have to do is you have to repent, and you have to back up to the instruction that he gave you, and God will be right there waiting at that instruction. But you can't disobey one thing that he tells you to do and then expect him to continue to lead and guide you. No, he's going to want you to go back to that point, and then he's going to pick up with you right where you left off. But look at this scripture in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now look at this. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city and it took 3 days to get through it. So here's what I want you to see. Jonah repented. The whale spit him up. He was okay, but that still did not exempt him from having to do what God told him to do. So he made the decision, I'm going to obey. He went to Nineveh. He preached to them. Now here's the good news. Nineveh repented. Now here, I just am kind of prompted to say this. Some of us need to realize you're the only Jesus some people see. And when we fail to obey God in simple, little things, I'm not saying you open up your Bible and you take a text and you go preach to people. I'm talking about when God lays it on your heart to go mow somebody's yard. Okay, I'll talk to these folks over here. When God gives you some kind of simple instruction, hey, I need you to do this for me. And it's nothing major. We look at it and we go, that's not a big deal. If I disobey that, that's not a big deal. No, it could be something that is leading to life or death for someone. And I don't mean to put that on you, the weight of that, but it's true. You are the only Jesus that some people are going to see. And if we don't obey God in the simple things and do what he tells us to do, there are some people. Now, God can use somebody else, sure. But the thing is, he wanted to use you. And so just make up your mind before you get into the storm or before you're ever confronted with this choice, I am going to obey God. Just make that decision. Can I get an amen from somebody? You need to make that decision ahead of time so you're prepared and you don't have to face the storm of disobedience. Here's the number two type of storm that you're going to face, that we all face at some point, and that is the storm of association. The storm of association. Now, what is the storm of association? The storm of association comes up because of the people that you're with. Now, there's kind of two veins that I need to explain. First of all, let me say this. There are some things that we make ourselves available to that are dumb because of the people that we hang around with. Okay? You hang around with troublemakers. The Proverbs says this. You hang around with angry people, it's going to get on you. You hang around with people that get into trouble all the time, it's going to get on you. Okay, listen to me, young people. Young people. And even if you're not that young, listen to me, all right? You can't go hang around with the crazy folk in school and go do stuff with them and think that you might not end up in trouble. Okay, hallelujah. Do I just need to give an altar call right now and we go home or, you know? No, it's true, folks. You've got to understand that sometimes we make ourselves available to trouble simply because of the people that we choose to hang around. And I'm not saying we're rude, we're you know, conceited, or you know, where we don't hang around with people. You can hang around with anybody you want to, but don't let them influence and determine what happens in your life. That's one vein of association. Here's the other vein of association that I want you to see, is that sometimes you end up in a place that God has directed you to. Now listen to me carefully. And because of the people that are in that environment, they make dumb decisions, and unfortunately, you're right there in the middle of it. Okay? Here's what I mean. Like, God directs you to go to work at XYZ place because He's got a mission for you He wants you to accomplish. There's some people there that need what you have. There's some people that need the Jesus that's on the inside of you. There's some people there that need the Word of God that's on the inside of you. So God sends you into that environment. But the people who might be running that company make some dumb business decisions, and unfortunately it causes pressure on the company. And so you're in the middle of turmoil that's going on at that particular organization and having to go through it with the rest of the company. That is a storm of association. And let me kind of show it to you from a biblical standpoint. You know, the Apostle Paul, the great man of God, who we all know was Saul of Tarsus. Jesus arrested his attention on the Damascus Road. He gave his heart to Christ, ended up becoming one of the greatest men of God in the Bible, ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. So I would venture to say he was human. He was a man. But Paul did his very best to obey and be in the will of God for his entire ministry. He did everything he could. But here's what I want you to see. While Paul was in the middle of the will of God, because of some people that he was with, it caused a storm in Paul's life. Let me show you from the Bible. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Now, Paul is, he's been given a command from the Lord that God wants him to go and testify before Caesar himself in Rome. So Paul has made this his determined purpose. And so he was arrested because of preaching the gospel. He was able to work his way to where he demanded as a Roman citizen to go before Caesar to appeal his case. And so legally they made that happen. And so he ended up being on a ship or getting on a ship heading to Rome. And so we see here in verse 9, much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous. So look at this. So Paul warned them in verse 10. Here's the warning Paul got. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Verse 11. But the centurion, the guard, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the ship's captain or the pilot and of the owner of the ship. All right? See, you might be in an environment where you say, guys, listen, I don't know if you understand this or not, but just right down here in my heart, I don't believe this is the right direction for us to go. And, it, you know, if you might be in a situation where you're not the decision maker. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with saying something like that if the environment is, if it's appropriate. But you get the same thing Paul said, and I just feel like, you know, this decision is not a good decision. Well, if they don't listen to you and they make the decision anyway, then you're going to end up in the same situation Paul ends up. And so here they are. They get on the ship. They head up, start heading up to Rome, and a tremendous storm begins. I mean, just a tremendous, literal. One translation says it was of hurricane proportions. So here they are on this ship out in the middle of the Mediterranean, in the middle of this huge storm. And so, I mean, they're just going bananas because of the wind, and it's tossing the ship around. And so the guys who are the captain of the ship, they're panicking. They're trying to figure out what's going on, kind of like Jonah's situation. They start throwing stuff off the ship, trying to make the ship lighter. And so Paul finally goes to him. Look at Acts 27, verse 21. It says, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. Now, let me just give you some advice. I told you so, it may not be appropriate. Okay, but Paul apparently felt like it was appropriate. He said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage. Look at this. Because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as it was told to me. Listen to me. Here's where I'm going with this. If you find yourself in a storm of association because you were where you were supposed to be, but because of the decisions of other people, you need to understand that you can believe and receive the same thing Paul did. In other words, you can believe that God will protect you and preserve you in the middle of their storm. Now, I want to give you some points that you can kind of look at. Now, let me give you the end result. Look at Acts 27, verse 44, okay? Acts 27, verse 44. Maybe I didn't put it in the notes, but it says here that in this way, everyone reached land safely. So I want to tell you the end of the story. Everybody ended up okay, all right? But here's some things that you need to know and that you can count on in this storm. Here's the way that you get out of the storm of association. You have to simply endure it. I know that doesn't make you happy, because see, we like God to jump in and extract us when we cry out. You know what extraction means, right? Like take you out of it while it's happening. You know, hey God, I'm having a hard time here. I was minding my own business. I was right here doing what you told me to do, but these folk that you have me with, they made some crazy decisions, and now I'm stuck in the middle of this. So, God, I need you to get me out of this. You know, I've been there. I've prayed that prayer. And you know what happens? It's nothing. It's like crickets. Anybody else up there? I mean, so we're, you know, so what do? You have to simply endure the storm. Now, I know that doesn't maybe feel real good, but let me show you some things real quick that you can count on that'll help you endure the storm. Does anybody want to know how you can endure the storm? All right? Here's the first thing. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. You can have supernatural help while you endure. You can have supernatural help while you endure. There might be chaos going all around you. I mean, just stuff is breaking apart, falling apart. But you can have supernatural help right in the middle of that. How do I know? Look at what Paul said in Acts 27, 23. Last night, in the middle of the storm, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me. I think, you know, I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but I know that an angel showing up from heaven is some supernatural help. Does anybody else kind of agree with that? Now, are you saying, Pastor, that in the middle of my storm, an angel's going to show up? No, I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying that you can count on supernatural help in the middle of that storm that's going to help you endure and bring you out on the other side. The second thing is, and this is awesome. This is absolutely awesome. Here's the second thing that you can count on in the middle of the storm. You can still flourish in the middle of that storm. I love this. This is so cool. God has a way that even if the environment that you're in is falling apart and it looks like it's going to end up in total ruin, you in the middle of that can be flourishing and increasing and growing at the same time. It's just amazing to me how God does this. Look at Acts chapter 28, verse 1. I want to read this scripture. I'm going to read 10 verses to you. Now, what's so cool about this is after the storm has happened, now they're deserted on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. So look at Acts 28, verse 1. It says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta, or some translations say Melita, but it was the island of Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Now here they are in the middle of a shipwreck on Gilligan's Island, and somebody is there and showing them kindness and burning a fire to help heat them up. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. Now think about this. So here, man, you know, just terrible things are happening, but here they end up safe. They end up on the island. The people show them kindness. They built them a fire, and they're starting to warm up. And all of a sudden, a snake jumps out and bites Paul on the hand. Okay? Now, here's what happens. But verse 5, Paul shook the snake off into the fire, and look at this, and suffered no ill effects. What do you think would have happened if Paul is sitting there and picking up some firewood, and he throws the wood in the fire, and all of a sudden a snake jumps out, bites him on the hand, and he's like, oh, Lord, I'm going to die now. God, why did this happen to me? I thought I was doing... That's what we do. And see, it looks like things are getting worse, not better. But no, in Paul's mind, things are okay. Because listen, God gave me a promise while I was in the middle of the storm that He, the God whom I serve and the God who I belong to, is going to protect me. He's going to preserve me. And matter of fact, I am going to come out of this thing better off than I went into it. Listen. So Paul gets bitten by the snake. Everybody's watching, thinking he's going to die. He got bit by a snake. He gonna die, y'all. But look what happens. Paul just shakes it off into the fire. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. You know, that's something. When you got a group of people standing around you waiting on you to blow up like a balloon and fall dead. You know, then the Bible funny sometimes. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and they said he was a god. In other words, after nothing happened, they're like, this guy must be a god. And Paul had to straighten that out. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. Okay, get this. Look at me. They get shipwrecked on this island. Paul's minding his own business, and they get shipwrecked on this island. And all of a sudden, the people there are kind to them. They build a fire for them. Paul gets bit by a snake. He doesn't die. And then all of a sudden, Ricardo Montalban with Fantasy Island shows up and welcomes him to Club Med. To sandals. I mean, they show up and there's a sandals right there. Listen to me. Here, I'm being funny on purpose because here's what I want you to see. You might be in the middle of a storm because of decisions that other people have made that are affecting your life. But if you will continue to stand on the Word of God and the promises that God has made to you, I can promise you in the middle of that storm, God will protect you. God will preserve you. And not only that, you'll see God pouring out favor and blessing and unprecedented ways, things that might seem to be encroaching on you, trying to hurt and harm you, aren't going to hurt and harm you. And then all of a sudden, something's going to show up where God's just saying, you know what, I just want you to know I love you and I care about you even while you're in the middle of this situation. Am I helping anybody? And so Paul goes in and he He gets welcomed to the estate. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father, Publius's father, was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. And while this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways. And look at this. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with all of the stuff we needed. Man, I mean, here's Paul. He ends up shipwrecked on this island. And here's what I want you to see, is that in the middle of a storm of association, if you will keep your heart right, stand in faith on God's word, God will protect you. He will cause you to flourish. And then you will come out not only better off inside, but you'll come out better off in your life. And then God will use you. But see, what we have a tendency to do is we get in that storm and start to moan and groan and complain and whine and all of that. And you know what? God can't use you while you're in that frame of heart. You got to keep your heart right. You got to keep your faith strong in the Word of God. And God will use you. He will flourish you. And He will cause you to increase. And then here's the last thing. And this might seem real simple to you, but it's huge. God will still get you to your destiny. Look at me. Just because some people that you're associated with make some dumb decisions and it causes some maybe a storm in your life and causes some difficulties in your life, not only will God protect you and preserve you in the middle of that, it's not going to slow God down at all getting you to where He wants you to be. But see, our mind starts telling us, oh, Lord, see, I made the bad decision coming over here. I thought it was God that was leading me here, but it must not have been the Lord. It must have been that pizza I ate the night before. And so I ended up here in this situation, and now I'm going to be late for the will of God. No, listen, God is never late. God is always on time, and He will get you where He needs you to be. Number three, the last type of storm we want to look at is not the storm of disobedience. I mean, that's pretty obvious. It's not the storm of association. And here's one last thing that I really want to pump you up with as you leave today, and that is storms are going to come even when you obey God. The storm of obedience. The storm of obedience. You know, I don't know of anybody that tried to obey God any more than Jesus' 12 disciples. But look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We see here that after a big day of ministry, Jesus has healed people. He's been ministering to them. Evening came, and he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus along, just as he was, in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. Now, here's a little pop quiz. See if you're paying attention. It's an open book test. Okay, go back to the verse before. Okay. Did Jesus tell them to go to the other side of the lake? Okay, let's see. He said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Did Jesus tell the disciples, we're going to the other side? Okay. Y'all aren't too sure over here. Okay, see where it says let, okay? That's Jesus telling them, we all going to the other side. All right, are we clear? They had instructions from Jesus, didn't they? Okay. Did they obey the instructions? It says they got in the boat and were on their way. So did they obey God? Yes. Y'all still ain't so sure. I mean, did they obey God? Yes. Okay, so would you say Jesus is in the will of God? And would you say his 12 disciples are in the will of God? Yes. Would you say that they're all smack dab in the middle of obeying what Jesus told them to do? Yes. Okay, all right. Now, verse 37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. Jesus is in the stern of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. In other words, hush. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Then he turned to his disciples, and he said, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves do what he tells them to do? Now, let me kind of dissect that last little bit where Jesus in verse 40 turned to the disciples and he said, Why are you so afraid? He said, do you still have no faith? Here's what I want you to see, is that what Jesus was saying to them is, guys, you could have turned and stood up and did exactly what I just did because you were in the will of God. You were obeying the commandment of God, and I am with you. But they didn't. Jesus had to get up. They had to wake him up, and he had to do it. Now, they were in the middle of the will of God. They were obeying what Jesus had told them to do. The storm arises. And here's what I want you to see. See, we have this misconception and misbelief that if storms are happening in my life, it's because something is wrong in my life. And I want you to hear me clearly that sometimes storms happen in your life because everything is right. Stop looking at your storm and letting it be an indicator of what's going on in your life. That's the danger that we fall into. No, don't let the storm... See, in this situation, you know what the storm was about? The storm was about getting all of them, including Jesus, from going where Jesus needed to go to fulfill the will of God for his life. Sometimes storms arise in your life out of your obedience or in the time of your obedience to keep you from going where you need to go. And you need to be smart enough to discern, I am doing everything I know to do. My heart is right before God. So this ain't nothing but the devil trying to cause trouble to keep me from doing and fulfilling God's plan for my life. Now, how do you get out of a storm of obedience? You stand up in the middle of your boat, in the middle of the storm, and you do like Jesus did, and you say, storm, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to be still, I command you to be quiet, and I command peace to come right now. Oh, I can't do that, Pastor. Well, then enjoy your storm. Yes, you can do that. But I might look stupid. To whom? You know what? If I'm going through a storm and something's going on in my life, I really don't care who thinks I'm crazy or who doesn't think I'm crazy, because my main focus is to get out of the storm. So how do you get out of a storm of obedience? You stand up in the front of your boat and you say, nope, in Jesus' name, this ain't happening. It stops right now. Somebody says, but what if it doesn't stop? You get in the front of your boat and you say, thank you, Father. I spoke to the storm and the storm has got to stop. And thank you, Lord, for the peace in the middle of this storm in Jesus' name. This storm is not going to affect me because I have spoken to it and it has got to shut up. Amen. Now, what was the end result? Well, the Bible says in verse 50 or chapter 5, verse 1, they got to the other side. See, and I love the fact, and you know, I understand you're not Jesus, but you got Jesus on the inside of you. The Bible says Jesus spoke and immediately peace came. So I want you to know something. You're going to face some storms in life, but if you'll learn, okay, if it's a storm of disobedience, okay, Holy Spirit, show me where I have disobeyed the Word of God. Let him reveal it to you and then say, Father, I repent. I ask you to forgive me. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn, and every time you tell me what to do, I'm going to obey. Remind me what it was that I need to do, and I'll do it, Lord. When you find yourself in the storm of association because of stuff other people do in your life, whether it's, you know, people that you work with, people in your family, it doesn't matter. Just simply endure and say, God, I thank you that you're going to protect me, you're going to preserve me, you're going to cause me to flourish right in the middle of this, and I am going to come out on the other side of this storm better off, stronger, and more thoroughly equipped than when I went into it. And then when you're doing everything that you know to do, you're doing everything right according to the Word of God, and your heart is right with God, and the storm arises, just stand up in the middle of your boat and take authority over that storm and tell it to be quiet in Jesus' name. And I promise you, you'll come out of the storm and you will come out better off than when you went into the storm. Have I helped anybody today? Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. Lord, I thank you that your word is alive and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Jesus said it's like a seed. And Father, I thank you that the word has fallen on good ground, the hearts of the people of Spring Hill Church. And Father, I thank you that it will produce in our lives. Father, I pray if anybody here under the sound of my voice is experiencing a storm, Lord, I ask you by the Spirit of God to help them identify the storm that they're going through. Lord, help them to understand and to discern the way that they need to come out of the storm. And Father, I believe and I thank you that they're going to come out of that storm victorious. They're going to come out better off than when they went in it. And Father, I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that every single storm has a beginning and it has an end. And Father, I thank you that it too shall come to pass, and I thank you for it. Now, God, I thank you that if anybody is here under the sound of my voice, that, Lord, it doesn't know where their relationship with you is at this moment. Father, if there's anybody here that has never given their heart to Christ, I pray that you would help me find them today. Father, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that maybe has given their heart to Christ at some point, but they're not walking with you like they should, that their heart's grown cold towards you, Lord, help me to find them today. Wrap them up in your arms of love and mercy and grace and compassion. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, if you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I don't know where I stand with God. I don't know if I have a relationship with Christ or not. The good news is you can leave here today in just a few minutes and know that you have a sure, founded relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here today and maybe you've given your heart to Christ at some point, but you need to turn your heart back towards Him, you know, we use a term in church that you have backslidden, but you know you need to come back home. The good news is God's not mad at you and He wants you more than you want Him. And I want to just encourage you, turn your heart back towards Him. You know, finding or entering into a relationship with the Lord is the easiest thing you're going to do. Here's why, because the price has already been paid. The work has already been done. Jesus hung on a cross for you 2,000 years ago. He died for you, was buried for you, and He got up on the third day for you and for me. So the work is already done, but all we have to do is just simply receive the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness. I would love the privilege of being able to pray with you today. If you're here today and you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to have you stand up and preach a testimony or anything like that. I'm just going to ask you to simply raise your hand, and by doing that you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I need to give my heart to Christ for the first time, or I need to recommit my life to the Lord. If that's you and you need prayer, just put your hand up. I'd love to pray with you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Pray it so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. I come to you today and give you my entire life. I place it in your hands. And you are the Lord of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, we had some hands go up. Will you please help me celebrate with those folks that made that decision today? Yes.